for the fellowship that we have, Lord. I pray this morning as we go into this next step that you would just help us to focus on your word, Lord. I pray that all other distractions would go and that we would be able to focus on your word, Lord. For this, in your name. Amen. So this morning, I know some of you guys already know, but I'm not sure everybody does. John is actually at Baptist Church, the Redeemer, this morning. That was our official sending church, and they have voted and agreed to support us again this year, and so they have asked him to come and sort of give a report as to where we are right now and how we are doing. And so this morning, I am preaching, and we are going to be in 1 Thessalonians and not Romans this morning. So if you open up to 1 Thessalonians 1, we will go ahead and get started. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So every time I go and I speak, when John's gone, especially when we haven't been studying the book that we're in, I like to kind of give a little bit of background on the book and the text. So I'm going to take a few minutes and just kind of give the context of Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians and what is going on when he writes the letter. The city of Thessalonica is kind of an interesting one. It is part of the Roman Empire, but it is one of the few cities that actually had its own kind of autonomy, because they were a city before. And when they joined the empire, they were actually, while they kind of had their own autonomy, they were also an important, I guess, administrative hub for the Roman Empire. So where they were, for all the areas of Macedonia, everything kind of went through them from the empire. And so they kind of were a place where other people would have gotten news from. So later on in the letter, what we'll see is that it's actually, interestingly enough, sent from them to the churches surrounding the area, kind of in the same way the laws would have gone. And as such, like a lot of the other cities of that time, they were a major pagan city. As a port city, they would have had people coming in from all different places. They would have had a giant mix of different religions and groups and people there. And so what you see is while they do have a sizable Jewish community there, they would have kind of been a mix of all these different groups and peoples and religions coming in. So like some of the other places, people would have been able to come in and find almost whatever they wanted while they were going there. Now, Paul connects to this church when he goes on a second missionary journey and he goes into Thessalonica. We can actually find that story in Acts 17. And what happens when Paul goes is as he always does, he first goes into the synagogue and brings the gospel to the Jewish people there. He makes a habit of always going to a new city and doing that first. He actually spends about 3 weeks preaching in the synagogues, and then, as happens in almost every city he visits in the book of Acts, some of the Jewish people believe, and then the others kind of stand up, and they drive him out of the synagogue somewhere else. And so, just like every time, he turns and he goes and he preaches to the Gentiles there. What happens in chapter 17 is that he goes and he stays with a man named... my mind totally blanked on his name, so give me a second. I got it written down. Sorry, my memory sometimes just kind of goes away. So give me just a second. Oh, and mine gets worse every year. You can ask my students, my freshmen. I will be in mid-sentence and just absolutely, completely forget everything. And sometimes I just go, you know what? We're going to move on. So we look at Jason. Right. That's right. So they go and they stay with a man named Jason. And when the Jews come in to drive him out, it's actually a really strange story. They come in, they see Jason, and they ask for Paul and those with him. And Jason, they can't find him. They're not there at the moment. And so the people actually bring him out, and they put him under bond. And essentially what that means is they take money, at least it's my understanding, under the idea that Jason will be punished even more if Paul comes in and causes even more of an issue. And so what happens is Paul chooses to leave and go on to his next stop at that point so that they don't bring even more of a problem on them. Because everywhere that Paul goes when he preaches the gospel, you know, people persecute him, and there is kind of a big to-do over everything. And so it's easy to look in chapter 17 and see that, you know, he's in the synagogues for 3 weeks and think that he was only there for 3 weeks, but he was actually probably there for 4 to 6 months teaching in the home of Jason with the Gentiles. And when he left, he left a sizable church there that would eventually go on and grow after they left. Now, Paul writes this letter later on when he is in Corinth. It is one of his earlier letters. And as we go through here, we'll see an interesting reason that he writes it. In chapter 2, he goes on to kind of, we see a bit of an outline as to why he reads it. So I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to, just in 2, you don't have to turn there. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to get a report. And what he writes in chapter 2, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." And then I'm going to skip to "And we sent Timothy that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we longed to see you. For this reason, brothers, and all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith." And so Paul writes the letter in response to Timothy coming back and telling him the report that he got from the church in Thessalonica. And that kind of, when we look at this first chapter, helps kind of put this in a little bit of context for what he's trying to say. So I want to look, as we go now, I'll reread parts of these. So here we go. In verse 1 it says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." When I was younger, for some reason, I would go and not really skip over the greetings, but read them and not really look at them that much. And I wish I had time to go into a little more, because lately I've seen that they hold some interesting truths and some interesting insight into Paul and the way he interacted with the churches and the way that he interacted with the individual churches. But there's one thing that is constant at the beginning of all of his letters, and it says, in God the Father and the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, one thing that if you go through and look, as he's writing to these different cities, where he first went into the synagogue and saw that some of the Jews converted, he always, when he writes to them, emphasizes God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he speaks to them, he kind of shows them the equality of God and Jesus, how Jesus is fully God and fully man, so that he can show them that this is not just he makes certain to point them back to Christ in everything that he says and does. I think that's an important point as we look at this. But let's keep going. So in 2 he says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of this first chapter and throughout is a major encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. And when we start here, we see something that again comes up in many of his letters. Not all of them, but most of them. And that is, in the first chapter, he tells them immediately that he gives thanks to them. To God always for them. And I just kind of really like that, because Paul went on several journeys, met a lot of different people, planted many different churches. And in all of these letters, he goes through and thanks them personally. And some of them, near the end of the letters, he'll even list off 5 or 6 individual people. And he tailors what he thanks God for these people to them specifically. And I look at it, and Paul does not forget them. He goes, he remembers them specifically. He remembers what he's thankful for in these people everywhere he goes. And that, like I said before, I just a minute ago, I completely forgot the guy's name that I had written down in here. So it sticks out to me, because I have a really difficult time remembering names and faces. You know, I'm a teacher. There are still students that comes up to my desk in May, well, I guess it's April, and I look at them and I can't remember their names. But I think there's one thing that we can see in each of these books that helps him remember them and helps this, and that is that he says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. When I was a kid, I would hear that, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And I would hear places where it says, pray without ceasing. And I would think about that, and I would think, okay, yeah, so what does that really mean? And I wouldn't give thought to that. But I think Paul is very serious here when he says, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He takes time out of his days and his journey to constantly remember them and pray for these people he's met, pray for these people that he planted their church and left. He doesn't go and forget them. Instead, he prays daily for them. And it's really interesting that he's left these churches. He's not been there constantly. So there are also going to be people that he doesn't know. There are going to be people that have come in. And he still daily is praying for them. I love that our church every week prays for a different church, a different group. I love that we go and we pray for these other churches. Sometimes we pray for churches of people that we know. Sometimes we pray for people that we don't know. But one thing we strive to do is constantly keep in touch with other groups. And I think it's important not only that we do it here on Sunday morning, but that we do it each and every day, and like Paul does, constantly. It was one thing that I was studying for this that I was kind of convicted about. is that Paul is sincere here when he's talking about constantly praying, and there are times when I am not doing this enough. And it is something that me personally, I know that I have got to strive to do. Because we're supposed to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, those that we know here. And I think sometimes, me personally, I forget to do that enough. Now in 3, we kind of see some of the things that he's remembering about them and that he's thankful for. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These things are going to kind of come up as we go through this chapter, but those are the 3 things here that he is remembering about them before God. And let's look as we go into 4 through 10, what else, how he explains this. So in 4 it says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Really, in 6 through 10, he's going to focus on the Thessalonians and what he's praying and thankful for about them. But first, he's going to talk a little bit about a couple other things, and one of them being himself. But there's one thing in 4 that we absolutely have to see. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." After hearing the report from Timothy, he's comforted, as he said before, that his labor was not in vain, that they are truly saved, and that they are truly his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says here, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." There's one thing that I want to make sure we get and we remember before we go on to 5 and 6 through 10. They are loved, and they are chosen, not because of anything that they did, but instead God has chosen them, and they are his elect, and they are Paul's brothers and sisters in Christ. And when he goes through and he looks at 5 through 10, we're going to see the outcome of that salvation. I want to make sure that we understand we can't flip these. In other places we see this as well, and we've got to remember that the actions that come later do not save us, but instead we are saved and then we change. In Ephesians 2, it explains this, and it says in 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And here in 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." That "this is not your own doing" refers back to both grace and faith. There's nothing that we have done, can do, to earn our salvation. So when we look at this here, and when we look in other places in Scripture as well, we have to remember that we are saved and we are changed by God, and then if we try to do it on our own, it will get us nowhere. Okay? So before we go on to the rest, let's remember that. Who he's writing to, and if we truly believe, it describes us as well, they are chosen and that they are loved by God. And then what we go on and we see starting in 5 is kind of how they know, and a little bit of an explanation about Paul himself. It says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So when Paul talks about our gospel, understand that he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the fact that man is sinful, can do nothing on their own, and that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, and then that he rose again so that we can have life in him, and that when he went to heaven, he's coming back at another time, okay? And he calls it our gospel because it is not only the one that he came and told, but it is for all sinners to believe, okay? So when he says our gospel, that's what he's talking about. And he says it came to you not only in word, but also in power. This, as we'll see in the second half of the verse, well, let's go this. It came in power, and he's kind of talking about the fact that it came and they were saved. And it came with conviction, as we'll see in a little bit later. And in the second part of this verse, he says, you know what kind of man we proved to be among you for your sake. And I kind of want to talk about that part a little bit. Later on in the book, Paul talks about a little bit about how they looked and what they did in Thessalonica. So here are just some things that they saw Paul and them do. They came, and when they were in the city, they worked so that they were not a burden on anybody. He says that they could have made requests, but they didn't. He said, just like when he went anywhere else, he worked as hard as he could to show he wasn't going to take anything from the people. They were mistreated and continued to preach boldly to the point where he was actually stoned outside the city, got up, and went back into the city and continued preaching. We see that in several times in Acts, that when he's persecuted, thrown in jail, literally stoned, he continues to preach boldly and he doesn't stop. They also see that he never once sought to please man, but instead sought to please God. He also, in that same vein, spoke the truth and not flattery. So he wasn't going to try and make people feel good. He wasn't going to try and say something that they like to hear just for the sake that they like to hear it. Instead, he came into the city and he told them what the truth was and the way it was going to be, and he didn't change it. At the same time, they were also gentle, and they walked blamelessly. Essentially, Paul came in and his actions and his way of life matched the gospel that he was bringing in. And I am reminded again that actions will influence our ministry and the way we are seen. When we go, if we go to a group and we show up and the way we behave does not match what we are saying, we can get in the way of the message. I was kind of thinking, if people come and we're talking about how Jesus gives us peace, and then everywhere we go, we kind of have backbiting and fighting and arguments and gossip, why are they going to come and listen to that? In a way, they're going to see it, and they're going to say, okay, hold up. You say it's going to work out like this, but the opposite seems to be the outcome here. So the Thessalonians saw Paul, saw those with him, and saw the way they behaved, and that is one of the things that brought them to listen and help them accept the gospel. Okay? So, like I said, I'm kind of reminded myself, me, that, you know, we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. But in a way, when we make the mistakes, we've got, me personally, I have to work on admitting that I made the mistake. Okay? And changing and turning after that. Okay? Because when people see us constantly being hypocrites and not owning up to it and not living the way we say we should, it's not going to help. Okay? So, now we go into verse 6. And I really, really like 6 through 8. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Received the word in much affliction. Now, when Paul was driven out of the city, they came and they threw him out, telling this guy, Jason, if he comes back, we're going to take money from you and we're going to harm you. So he sees that. And these people, much like Paul and Timothy and those with them, they looked at this and they imitated the joy and the love that Paul and them showed when they were persecuted. Also, as we'll see in just a minute, I see this as an imitation of their entire way of life and the things they were saying and the change in their lives and the things that they were speaking and doing on a daily basis. As we go to 7, it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. It's really interesting because I kind of see a pattern that happens here that we should and hopefully do see in the church today. We see that Paul imitates Christ. Okay, Christ comes to him on the road, blinds him. He becomes a believer. His entire life has changed. And really in everything, we see him go, spread the gospel, and suffer, and still continually boldly speak after that. So Paul imitates Christ. And the church of Thessalonica imitates Paul imitating Christ. And then they go and they spread, and their behavior is imitated by someone else, the next group. And so what we see is essentially a pattern that goes all the way back to imitating Christ. Because the way Paul imitated Christ is going to make the Thessalonians, when they imitate what Paul's doing, they're also going to be imitating Christ. Because as always, he points back to Christ and not to himself. And it goes further. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. So before we get to the second half of that, we see it's not only their way of life, but the word, the gospel, goes out and is sent out from them. So again, you've got Paul imitates Christ. The Thessalonians imitate Paul. Those around them see their life. Okay? And we also see Paul shares the gospel. The Thessalonians receive the gospel, and it goes out from them. I'm reminded, I went and saw Tortured for Christ recently, and there's a scene in there where a Russian soldier becomes a believer, and he's baptized, and he's sent out from there to go, I guess, presumably where he's going to serve in the army. And he takes a bunch of Bibles with him to smuggle out and share. And Richard Wurmbrand comes to him and says, you know, asks him, are you really going to do this? What's going to happen? You know, do you know the cost? And the guy essentially looks at him and says, someone who has become a disciple has to go out and disciple. Someone who's been won, come to Christ, or he says, someone who has been won to Christ must go out and be a soul winner. And so we see him go out and take the gospel. He becomes a believer and he immediately goes out and shares it. Along the same lines, we hear the gospel. We should go and share it. They should take it and share it with someone else. We also see the pattern of life. They imitate Paul. They live it. Other people imitate them. So for us, kind of what I think about when I read this is, as a Christian, someone has discipled me and led me to Christ. And now it is my turn and my responsibility to go and share the gospel every day and find someone else that I can share with and intentionally disciple. We should see this pattern so that hopefully we will teach them and they will go and do the same thing. And then as we go in our life and as we live at our work, in our church, everywhere we go, we should see that played out throughout, you know, our life and everything. That should be a pattern that we see. Hopefully we do. But for me, this is something that I know that I've done okay at in the past, but I've got to work on it going forward in the future. And hopefully we all will do that as we go. Now, something else that I see here, and it goes almost back to the beginning of the chapter with the first few verses. Paul doesn't drop this group. As he leaves, what we see is constantly he is sending letters, sending people to ask how they're doing, asking for how he can pray for them, constantly giving thanks for them. And so we see that the rest of this time, he remembers them and his prayers. And so we need to do the same thing. As we go, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that we are not in constant contact with on a daily basis or those that have moved away, which again is why I am so thankful that each Sunday we make it a habit and a priority to pray for another church and another group. In 9 it says, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. So everyone else around them is talking about how this church in Thessalonica, how these believers have changed, how they heard what Paul said, how they heard the gospel, and how they received it. And let's go on, and it says, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember, this is a major city where they've got all these different cultures coming in. They would have had all kinds of different things going on. And this group turns from those to Christ, and they see that he is life. And it completely and totally changes them to the point where other people are talking about it. You know, they're going through and they're pointing it out. I almost see it as, you know, what happened to these guys? This is strange. This is different. And again, we see that when they come to know Christ, their life is changed. But I kind of want to remind again, he's talking about after they've accepted Christ, and this is the result of what happened. Christ has completely and totally changed this group there in Thessalonica. And I like verse 10 as well, where it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They turn from the idols and what they were worshiping before, which cannot give life and cannot give hope. And they accept Christ who gives them life, and he gives them hope. And now what we see is that they've got something that they're going to look forward to, something that is going to be there before them that they can look at. They look forward to heaven. They look forward to the resurrection. This is one of those things where I imagine they don't get distracted by the other stuff that's around them. And instead, they are so focused on Christ that they have, that it changes absolutely everything about them. They have a laser-like focus, not only on their hope, but I would imagine on sharing the gospel with everyone around them. Because as it says in that last one, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And I suspect that helps drive them to share with everybody so the other people can see the life that they have in Christ and the hope that they have in Christ. So there are several things that stick out to me about this passage and about here that I kind of want to wrap up with and kind of point out and leave us with. Excuse me. One is, as we were just talking about, what is our focus on? Are we focused on the hope that we have in Christ? Are we focused on heaven? Are we looking forward to where we are going to be? Or are we focused on other trivial matters? Are we focused on things that trip us up things that bother us here, because we should be focused on Christ and the hope that we have in Him. And I believe that will help us to look at the next thing, which is that we must share the gospel with those around us, because there is a wrath that will come for those that do not believe. And our hope is that we are saved from that, and that we will go and we will be with Christ in heaven. But it should drive us to share the gospel with everybody we meet, because if they don't know Christ, they don't have that hope. They don't have that life, and they don't have that to look forward to. And many of them don't even know and don't even suspect. I would say that most, if not all of them, don't know and don't suspect. And we must go and share the gospel with them. We must take the things that we have learned, the things that we have been given from those that have discipled us, with those that have shared with us, and we must pass it on down the line and share it with somebody else. We cannot take it and stop the line and sit and soak in what we've been told and learned. Instead, we have got to pass it along. A good way to think of it is it must kind of reverberate. It must echo. Another way to think of it, I was thinking about it the other day, it's like when you throw a rock in a pond. Eventually, the rings stop when they go further out, but they don't stop immediately. They go, and they go on and on and on. Now, if we share, we want the ring to keep going on and on and on out, because the further out that it goes, the further its reach is. So we have got to continually take what we know, take what we've learned, take our faith, take the gospel, and share it with someone else down the line. And then also, we need to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, not just here. Paul is constantly praying, and so we should be as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this week. I thank you for the ability to come and share your word. And I pray that we would, as we go out, we would seek to encourage other believers around us, Lord, and that we would seek to share your word with those we meet on a daily basis. Help us to be intentional about that, and help us to find someone, anyone that we can share your gospel with and disciple with. Pray this in your name.